we're going to continue on with our series, Standing Strong. And we live in a day, guys, in which our culture runs contrary, or rather we run contrary to our culture, and standing strong in this generation is one of the most difficult things that you can do. I would venture to say it is the most difficult thing to do. And we have to press in to Jesus. He is our first love. Everything in our life comes back to him. Everything. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a pastor. I would hear those words from your own lips. Jesus is everything. He is my soul's satisfaction. And as long as we are looking to him and finding our satisfaction in him, these things of the world, the distractions, the allurements, the opposition, I mean, just to say that Jesus is Lord, raises a brouhaha, right? I want to take you back to like years and years ago. You guys know that this past April, I laid my business down. I did a paint touch-up business for over 30 years with my cancer diagnosis and the operation at the end of April. Both the dealership, I kind of laid some things out for them as far as what I wouldn't do any longer. And so God just kind of moved me on. Mike, it's time to retire from that. So God has totally provided, so you know. But I remember years and years ago, to do my job, you're out in the sun 10 to 12 hours a day. And it's pavement, okay? That's where we set up to do the cars, on the pavement. And it is just hot out there in the summertime. And this wasn't even the summertime. It was in spring, but it's still like 90 degrees in the spring in Central Florida, right? And so I hired a guy. We needed some help. I was wanting to expand and such. Hired a guy, and he said he could handle it. By looking at him, I had a question mark. That's all I'll say. I had a question mark. But I was willing. I hired him, and he lasted a month. He was out there in the sun. If he could stand still and not be noticed, he would do it. He eventually quit. And I'm going to be honest with you, I don't blame him. I mean, just standing out in the heat for 8 hours. I mean, Tim, you do that yourself out in the heat and like forever. Tim cuts lawns. I'm sorry? Just standing. Yeah, right. We're sitting there on the mower. That's the favorite part, right, when you get to sit on the mower, right? That the other guys do the weed whacking and blowing. But anyway, this guy, and I don't blame him, but it was not for him. I was surprised to find a few months later that I got a letter from the state of Florida, and this guy was now filing for unemployment. And I'm thinking, he quit. It's not like I fired him. And if I fired him, I would have every right. But so I had to explain to them what was going on. But he just out and out quit. And I'm going to tell you, though, in the heat of the summer, and yes, there are paint fumes here and there, but guys, quitting in life is easy. It's easy. In my marriage counseling, I can't tell you the number of people that I've sat down with, and here's their number one goal. I want to be happy, and my spouse does not make me happy. Now, they usually don't say that when the spouse is there. They have some wisdom. But, hey, I'm just not happy. I need to move on. And so they quit. They quit. Now, I'm not suggesting people here have done that. In my counseling, people have kind of come and gone at Powerline, as with any church. And usually as I'm talking with someone and they're going through a marriage counseling session with me, and I remember one person in particular, I walked him through an anger management book, and it was 13 weeks. I was committed to seeing him grow in Christ, to disciple him, and see him latch a hold of Jesus and follow after him, but he quit. He moved, okay, left the church, yes, moved, and that's when he did it. And he just, you know what, I'm gone. He did it at the same time, of course. He said, bye-bye, wife, and off he went to up the East Coast. Now, I'm not preaching on them, But I'm just saying, guys, in our life, in this generation, it is so easy to quit. So here's my question, and this is what I want us to focus on in this theme of standing strong. Have you ever been to that place where in your walk with the Lord, you just want to quit? You just want to give up? You want to throw the towel? And you feel like Rocky in the 15th round, fighting Apollo Creed. Remember that scene? And he's got these puffed up eyes. Yeah, I won't get into the description any more than that. But we feel like we're being KO'd. How do we stand strong in that? Now, you're going to find out very quickly, and those of you who know me already know this, but I grew up a Calvinist, and so I had a very strong opinion on the topic that I'm going to look at today. So turn with me to Romans 11. But as I was going through my 20s, so I had known the Lord for 10 years, grew up in a Christian home, age 14, surrendered my heart to Christ. 2 years later, I had an event with the Holy Spirit that again changed me, and I loved evangelism. I loved telling people about Jesus as the only hope, and I loved sharing with them that Jesus could help them, could minister to them, that the truths in this book right here could set them free. As Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I believe that with all of my heart. And so age 16 now, and I'm in high school. I went to a public school, and I just love telling people about Jesus. So fast forward about 10 years, and I'm kind of working through my theology, and I come to a different conclusion than my upbringing. And when I say upbringing, I mean I go back to in my lineage, Curtises and Pearsons, back to the 1600s, Calvinist. And I just said, you know what? I do not see this in the Word. And yes, I'm speaking specifically to the doctrine of once saved, always saved. I want to bring a balance to this. I want to bring a balance to this. Because as a 25-year-old, I would look at Romans 11 and I would have interpreted it differently than what I'm going to do today. But here is the key. Whenever you're studying Scripture, be as honest with it as you can. And if you have to set your theology aside because the Word very clearly speaks differently, guess what? Don't take your bias, the theological bias, and change the Word, but let the Word change you. Change it how you think, how you believe, and how you live. That's the power. That's just coming to the Word honestly. So let's do that. Can we, as we come to the Word here honestly in Romans 11, what do we do when we feel like throwing the towel in, when we feel like quitting on Jesus? By grace, you have been saved through faith. We enter the covenant by faith. We do not exit the covenant by committing a number of sins. That does not fly anywhere in Scripture. We enter the covenant by faith, and we exit it by a total rejection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to turn that board, yes, in just a moment. Just don't want you to be distracted by it, because I had to put everything on that board, all right, rather than both sides. So it's a jumbled mess. But hopefully I'll be able to interpret it for you, and you'll understand it. But as we read through Romans 11, it speaks to this issue of how to continue in the faith. It's a warning about the kindness and yet the sternness of God. So I want us to open our ears. I want us to hear now what the Spirit of God wrote through the Apostle Paul. Romans 11, starting with verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, referring to Jews as we move into the new covenant, did not believe in Jesus. They were broken off. Let me read that again. If some of the branches, unbelieving Jews, have been broken off, and you, now he's referring to Gentiles who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, okay? And you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches, were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. Underline that, unbelief. And you stand by faith. So who is he speaking to? Who is you? Those who stand by faith. Not by their good works. Throughout the book of Romans, he makes it very clear. We don't stand by our good works. We don't say, see God, see all my good works? Won't fly. Your good works, Isaiah 64:6, they're like filthy rags. All tainted with sin. No matter how good, all tainted with sin. So now he's talking about faith. You stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. Interesting. Underline. But be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So now I will unveil my artwork. And actually, there's not too much artwork to this. There's a whole lot more writing than art. But bear with me, as it might at first appear to be a bit confusing. This blue line separates what I'm going to talk about right now. You're laughing at me. Wow. Okay, so above the blue line, that's what I'm going to address right now. Below the blue line in just a few minutes. And what you've seen here, I've already spoken about. So this is just review, guys, okay? So you look at this and you go, okay, yeah, I remember all of that, right? How many of you remember this on the bottom? Okay, I like about 8 of you right now. I'm just kidding. So above the blue line, let's understand that in the Old Covenant, as opposed to the New Covenant, the people of God, that is, the chosen people or a holy nation, was the entire nation of Israelites, believers and unbelievers. They were grafted in to the olive tree, Paul tells us. The community of Israel, the people of God. That's what the olive tree represents, the roots representing the patriarchs. And I'm going to suggest that the olive tree is not God or Jesus, because unbelievers are never grafted, ever grafted into Jesus. Only believers. And so consequently, in the Old Covenant, all of Israel was challenged, obviously the guys were challenged to be physically circumcised. This was a sign of the covenant. But see, many of those 8-year-olds who got circumcised never came to true faith, surrendered belief in God. They may have given lip service, but they chose not to follow him. And you can see by their actions. And prophets came calling them back. Follow after Yahweh, God Almighty. He's the one. He came to redeem you. Let me remind you of how he brought you out of Egypt into the promised land and so on. So the prophets called to them. This is national Israel, believers and unbelievers. They were all a part of the covenant, and that is covenantal blessings. Read Deuteronomy 28, at least the first third, to understand what some of these blessings were. You'll be the head and not the tail. Your barns will overflow with grain, and your wine vats with wine, and so on. However, in the Old Testament, there was also a remnant. Now, Romans 11, he even uses this term remnant. It's not just a New Testament word. It is something spoken about in the Old Testament, but the remnant, that is, individually, they were connected with God. They were spiritually circumcised, meaning the flesh has been circumcised, cut off. As they followed after God, he cut off that flesh. He changed their hearts, okay? So we see the covenant then on a national level, but we also see it on an individual level. The Jews were a bit confused by this because they just simply believed, hey, if I'm a Jew, I got it made. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'll spend eternity with God. And the prophets regularly called them out on this, and they still didn't understand. Now we come to John 1, 12 and 13. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the privilege to become children of God. Not by the will of man or the will of the flesh or by the desire of a husband, but by God. I left out a phrase. Even to those who believe on his name. And so what John is doing is he's simply saying, he gives three markers there in verse 13, born not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, not of a husband's desires. Three qualifications trying to help them understand that he's writing to, it is not about lineage. It's not about the fact that you're a Jew. That's not how you become a child of God. Not in the new covenant. It's by receiving him. It is by believing in Jesus. Then he gives you the right, the authority. Exousia is the Greek word that's used there that literally means authority, but it can be translated right, even privilege. You have been given the privilege, the right to become children of God. You are then born again. And the Spirit of God comes in you and you're his child. So it's not by the flesh, it's not by physical circumcision. This now is gone. There was a reason why God utilized this concept of national Israel being called his chosen people. I don't want to get into that. I just need you to see there are two levels. In the New Covenant, there's only one. John 1, 12 and 13, many other verses make this clear. Now, I'm sharing this with you because it's important as we understand the olive tree. Because, see, now these people who are chosen people, a holy nation, they've been physically circumcised. They're Jews, but they're unbelievers. See, they are now, as we move into the new covenant, they're grafted out. They're grafted out. Unbelieving Jews are no longer the people of God. They're no longer heirs of the covenantal blessings. As unbelievers, they're grafted out. Believers, that is on the individual level, the true people of God, yeah, believers in Jesus only. Gentiles, and this is what he's referring to, the wild olive branches, they're now grafted into the olive tree, which is the community of God's people. Okay? The community of God's people. So I need us to see this. So as we look at this, as we're moving into the new covenant, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and when I say believer in Jesus Christ, when I was 8, 6, 10, anytime before the age of 14, I would say, yeah, I'm a believer, but I wasn't. I had never truly surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ. Never. And so, as these Jews are now coming into the new covenant and Jesus is revealed, the gospel that was hidden in the old covenant now revealed in the new, they reject it. They reject Jesus. Why? Because they had rejected the Father, and never having accepted the Father and followed him, they do the same with Jesus. Jesus makes this point throughout. You know, the reason why you don't follow me is because you don't even follow God the Father. You are, John 8, you are a child of the devil. You speak his native language, which is lying. You push God away. So, yeah, I mean, you're going to push me away too. And so as we move into the new covenant, we see this. So what is my point? He says to the Gentiles, you who stand in faith, excuse me, by faith. Do you see that in verse 20? And you stand by faith. Don't be arrogant. Is it true that God removed them And instead of saying, hey, you know, you have to follow the ceremonial law, you have to do all of these things to actively be involved in this covenant, which, by the way, the heart of which was always faith in God. Nothing more, nothing less. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But as we move into the new covenant, it's easy for the Gentiles to be able to say, you know what? God was firm with them. Oh, yeah. They weren't following after God, and now he's allowed us in. The Jews were the privileged people, but guess what? Now we are. And Paul says, don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. You need to be humble. Why? Actually, he says, you need to be afraid. Can I ask you? Why would they be afraid? See, for me, growing up, once saved, always saved, until I was about 25 to 30, somewhere in there, when my view changed, I saw eternal security, or the teaching of eternal security, to give me a hope and take away any fear. So the question then is, why does Paul tell them to be afraid? Now, don't get me wrong. He's not saying let fear control you. We never allow fear to control us. Paul would never say allow fear to control you. When fear controls you, it undermines faith. Do you understand? So he's not saying that. He's talking about a fear. He's talking about like the fear of the Lord. He's talking about a respect, an awe. Okay. I understand this truth. And what is that truth? Look at the next verse. He says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Remind me, who is you? You who stand by faith. You who stand by faith, be afraid. Fear, because you too could be grafted out, just like the unbelieving Jews. Your heart could become unbelieving. Hardened heart, sinful and unbelieving heart. This is from Hebrews 3:14, 3:12 and 13. And now he looks at this in verse 22. He says, consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell. Now, this kind of fall doesn't mean falling into sin. It means moving away from God. But kindness to you. Why? Because you stand by faith. And then he says this, provided that you continue in his kindness. How do you continue in God's kindness? How do you continue in his favor, in his grace? By doing enough good works? Wow, I hope I pleased God today. Because if not, I don't know. Of course not. It's faith, beginning to end. It is by faith. It's by walking in faith and clinging to him. And so Paul challenges them. Hey, be careful. Yes, they were grafted out because they did not believe. And so to you who believe, be careful that this does not happen to you. And that your heart becomes a sinful, unbelieving heart. That you reject Jesus. As you go through Hebrews, you can see certain phrases that are used to describe this. It's not during times of doubts that we have. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about those who may be backslidden in a sin. He's talking about those who reject Jesus Christ. And we saw that when we looked at Hebrews 6. Okay? Now, I'm not going to talk about that anymore. I want us to see this idea of God's kindness. Yes, we see God's sternness. If we push him away and we reject faith, just like the Jews had, and our heart becomes just like those unbelieving Jews, and we abandon faith, he will not spare us either. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now. Many people, when they read this, suddenly get filled with fear. And it is a fear that haunts them. And can I ask, if you do that, why do you do that? Why would you be afraid that you're going to, I mean, afraid, like keeping you up at night, that you're going to fall away from the Lord? How many of you have ever worked hard at a job, but you were afraid of being fired? Any of you? You worked hard at a job, and you were afraid of being fired, or at least let go. Can I just say that Jesus will not fire you? As an employee, excuse me, as an employer, my employee, I didn't fire him. He walked away. And he was no longer on my roll. He was no longer listed as an employee. He walked away, and to put it in God's terms, he was cut off. The fear is not that God is going to fire us. The fear that we are called to have here is that we continue in his kindness, in faith, seeking after him, so that we do not allow ourselves to be deceived by sin. And we looked at this, sin's deception during temptations and testings. These temptations and testings, if you're taking notes, if you haven't written this down, Luke 8, 13 to 14, parable of four soils, the parable of the seed being sown on the thorny ground and the rocky ground. And we looked at those. And so this right here happens before the hardening of the heart, or when the heart is completely hardened, and it now becomes sinful, unbelieving, and rejects Jesus. The term that many use today is apostasy. Whatever word you choose to use, falling away, whatever, it doesn't matter to me, as long as we understand that there is a season in which sin deceives us and leads us astray. We also looked at John 15 and 2 Peter 1:9. In John 15, it says that if the branch doesn't bear fruit, he's cut off. Oh my goodness, is this about works? No. There is a season here we looked at in which Peter says in 2 Peter 1:9, he says that if these character qualities, I'm not going to list, there's eight of them, character qualities, if they're not in your life, that means that you are blind. And then two participles in the Greek follow. And so they explain it. By blind, he means you're nearsighted. It means you cannot see what is distant. And then he explains in the second participle, what is it that's distant? Your past forgiven sins. See, you've forgotten. If you're living a life in which there's no fruit, in which you're being caught up in the pleasures of the world, sin's deception has gripped your heart, and you come to a place in your life where you're not bearing any fruit. Now, I am not suggesting that this type of thing happens regularly in a Christian's life, that it happens when you're feeling dry, that it happens when you're feeling distant from the Lord. I just want to ask, how many of you have ever felt distant from the Lord? I'm going to raise my hand on this one. This is not what he's talking about. Bearing no fruit, then you have forgotten that your past sins have been forgiven. See, he's talking to Christians here. Bearing no fruit. And if after a while it continues on like this, warning upon warning, the Spirit of God bringing conviction, Christians calling you out of sin, Galatians 6:1. Those are spiritual. If you see someone who's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of humility. This is what we do. We try to help and love on people and call them back to Jesus. But if there's no response, the heart becomes hardened, and at some point, it rejects Jesus and walks away. And I've seen this happen even with leaders in America, pastors of large churches. They just walk away from the Lord, and my heart breaks for them. I don't sit here in judgment. I pray for these people. Hopefully, they're just backslidden. I don't know. But sin's deception during temptations and testings can set us up. And we must be so careful, so, so careful. Let me read a few passages of Scripture to you. Because as we're asking this question, then how can I stand strong? Here's the warning, the sternness of God. But what about the kindness, continuing in his kindness? See, there is grace, ample grace for us. Listen to 1 Peter 1:5. It says this, 1 Peter 1:5, referring to those who are believers in Jesus, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Shielded by God's power. We are protected. If you're a follower of Jesus today, he is protecting you as you believe. As you believe. Do you see that? It's not that he empowers your faith so that you can never turn away. There's no scripture that suggests this. But he does say, hey, he gives, he watches over us, he protects us by his power as we believe. Then he goes on and he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says this, no temptation has seized you but what is common to man. And God is faithful. Church, listen to this. God is faithful. He will not, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, it says right here, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Every time that you are tempted, every time you're going through a testing and you're beginning to be filled with questions and the questions lead to doubts and then there's anger. God, why did you allow this tragedy in my life? Why did you allow that boss to unjustly fire me? And I'm trying to support a family. Where were you in that? You've read the poem Footprints. Yeah, well, that was the time, Mike, in which there was just one set of footprints. That's when I was carrying you. Or at least tried to. Have you ever carried a child that's throwing a temper tantrum? Oh, my goodness. Mike, just please, trust me. So God gives us strength. It says right here that he will, number one, he will not allow you to be tempted to a place where you just can't withstand it. Every temptation, listen, every temptation that you face, every temptation you face, he does not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Back in the 80s, maybe it was the 70s, Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Remember that one? Remember that line? How many of you remember that line, the devil made me do it? Wow, see, only this old people are raising their hands. Sorry, some of you ladies, you're not old. I'm not suggesting that. But anyway, you remember that, and Flip Wilson, and the devil made me do it. Guess what? The devil didn't make you do it. He did not overcome your heart, and you just caved in because there was nothing else you could do. Scripture doesn't support that at all. That's a lie of the devil. And please, Flip Wilson was a comedian, okay? So he said that tongue-in-cheek. But my point is that every temptation we face, God is going to give us the ample grace to overcome that temptation. But even though there's ample grace, how many of you have ever fallen into temptation? See, all of us have. Was there just not enough grace? No, there was certainly an immeasurable amount of grace. We just chose not to lean into it at that moment. So there's ample grace. You are not going to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And point number two, he's going to provide a way out. He's going to open a door. It might be 1 second, 2 seconds to flee that pornography. It might. But the door is open. He will do that with all of us. All of us. And so here is his promise. He is right there. He's helping us. He's guarding our hearts. He is giving us strength, watching over us. He's sustaining us. His grace is more than enough for every temptation. And he will make sure that you're not tempted beyond what you can bear. Even though you're a weak Christian, God is safeguarding you. And he will open that door for you to escape. All right? And it's not going to be like an escape room, guys, okay? Like it takes you an hour to get out. Okay? The door's right there. It's open. It is unlocked. You need to take it. And some of you, you're listening to me right now, and you're not opening the door. And I want to challenge you, please. I implore you, by the mercy of God, open the door and flee. Flee. Here's another verse, Philippians 4:13. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. I love that passage. Many people understand it, meaning, man, I can do anything. Okay, maybe anything that's within God's will, okay. But the context, actually, look at Ephesians 4, this is verse 13, the context is being content. Are you aware of that? The context is being content. How many of us, don't raise your hand on this one. Something happened in your life and you just grumbled. Oh boy, did you grumble. God, really? We complained. Oh man, we were like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Thank you, Lord, that it wasn't for 40 years, though, that I complained this past week. The truth, though, is that we can complain. The truth, though, is that there are times in which we're just not content. And we make sure we let the Lord know it. We make sure that we let our spouse know it. We make sure we let our children know it. The next door neighbor, we're on the phone. Okay, we let everybody know it. We're not content. And Paul says, hang on, guys, I've been there. I've been without food. I understand the trials that can be overwhelming. But I chose contentment. So that's the context. And then he concludes with this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So here's my suggestion to you. The next time you're facing a temptation, the next time you're facing a testing, a trial, a struggle, a tragedy, your emotional response can be fear, it can be anger. God, I can't believe it. Or to our spouse, can't believe it. Our boss can't believe it as he walks us out the door, right? Okay, yeah, there's an emotional response, but my Bible just told me that I can do all things. I don't have to be a fist shaker. I can do all things. I can find contentment in the most difficult of situations. And I'm going to tell you what, I know many of your stories, and some of you have been through some really, really hard times, and you did not abandon God. He was there all the time, holding you, carrying you, giving you sufficient grace, ample grace. With every temptation, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Ephesians 3:16-17, it says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches, we serve a God that has like all the money in the world, just so you know. And it's not just money, it's everything. He has everything. He owns everything. That is his riches, and they're glorious. So out of all of that glorious riches, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power. Through his spirit, in your inner being. So who's he talking to? See, he's talking to believers who, as he talked about in chapter 1, have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Church, let's pray for one another. As we're going through hard times, God, give them the power, the strength to stand up under this onslaught of the enemy. Don't let them be moved. Let them stand strong so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith and they continue to hold on to you. So this is what he is talking about. So I want to ask you a few questions. Number one, today, do you feel overwhelmed in succumbing to temptations? Because if you do, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Cut off those negative influences in your life. Cut them off. There's negative influences in my life. It comes through the TV. I mean, I don't want it to, but I'm watching TV that the world has produced. I'm not suggesting it's all bad, but some of it is. We need to be careful. How about the people in your life? Don't look at the person next to you. The people in your life can be negative influences. You might want to turn to your neighbor saying, "You are not a negative influence in my life," just to make sure the waters are smooth and calm. Turn to your spouse and say, okay. So, the point is there are negative influences in our life. We need to cut them off. That doesn't mean if your spouse is a negative influence, I'm cutting you off. No, till death do us part, right? I am to your child. Negative influence. No, I'm not suggesting this. There are plenty of negative influences. Friends, people in your workplace. Now, you can't choose your workmates, unless, of course, you're the employer. You can't choose your workmates. They're there. And I'm going to suggest to you, not by accident. So if they're a negative influence, just by the way they talk, every Monday morning they come in talking about it with how many girls they slept with, how much they partied and got drunk and just had a grand old time. And you can turn to them and say, "You got drunk? Well, I'm amazed you can even remember any of that." The truth is, the world loves to talk up all of the pleasures and fun that they have, and they are so lost. They're without Jesus. And so they're just doing what sinners do. I was a sinner, lost in my sin. I was rescued by God's grace, not because of some, you know, "Hey, God, remember me?" Yeah. No. God, it was all you. By grace, you have been saved. And so I'm just going to suggest to you that when these negative influences are around, you may need to cut some of them off, but if they're a workmate, then you need to ask God how to deal with them. Don't engage in their conversations that have gone south. You know what I mean? They're out there in left field. Don't go out there. Wait for them to come back, and then you start sharing maybe something that God did in your life. Because remember, God doesn't make mistakes. That person, that negative influence is there, number one, for you to resist, but number two, for you to win. Win them to Jesus. Love them. Share Jesus with them. Okay? You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Those two principles, that's what we're called to do, guys. Let's do that well, shall we? Number two, question. Are the struggles of this life producing serious doubts and anger? And I'm just going to encourage you, if doubts are flooding your mind in this season of your life, take a strong stand against those doubts. They are coming from somewhere. They're not just the world yammering and such, and you're listening. You know what? It is you opening the door, and you're allowing these doubts now to come in. Stand against them. When the enemy is trying to pull you away from the Lord, maybe you're starting to get angry. Maybe there's bitterness developing in your heart. Take a stand against the enemy. Now, I don't mean to sound like overbearing, because some of you, maybe your hearts are really hurting right now. And so I want to speak very gently to you. Right now, there is hope. In your struggle, in your hurt, deep hurt, there is grace. Access that grace so that you can stand against and oppose the enemy. Resist the devil, and he will flee, Scripture says. It also says submit to God, by the way. Seek him. Want him again. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Put your foot down. If you feel that these doubts and anger and hurts, bitterness are creeping in, take your stand and say, "Devil, absolutely not." If I ever feel that in my life, and there have been temptations for me to be bitter towards certain people that have wronged me, And I can start, I'm thinking about it throughout the day. And eventually, it's like, in the afternoon, I'm wearied. I keep thinking, and it's like, no, I'm not going to do this. And I will, if people saw me, because I'm out there in the back of the parking lot of this dealership, and I'm walking around, devil, you cannot have my mind. All you do is lie. I'm not believing any of your lies. I'm standing firm in Jesus Christ, and I'm commanding you to leave my presence right now. No more lies. I'm not believing them. If you want to lure someone else, go somewhere else, but I'm surrendered to Jesus right now, and I tell you to leave me right now in Jesus' name. And if someone saw me doing that, they'd probably think, man, Mike, take your stand against the enemy. Number three, have you stopped producing fruit? We saw the answer there, so I'm going to summarize. We saw it 2 weeks ago. Abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. That branch that was cut off was still, every branch in me that does not produce fruit is cut off. So that branch that wasn't producing fruit was in him, not producing fruit. Right here, not producing fruit. There's a season. Spirit of God's convicting, drawing you, bringing people into your life. No fruit. Here's the word. Abide in Jesus. Abide in him. Get rooted and plugged into him. Draw your nourishment from Jesus. And we even saw here in Romans 11 about the roots giving you sap that nourishes. Now that's from people. But find your nourishment from, I'll get to that in a moment. Nourishment, abiding in Jesus means you're sourcing him. Okay, that's a common business term that we use. It's a sourcing him. Drawing our resources from somewhere. That somewhere is Jesus. Looking to him. Getting into the word. Being like the tree planted by streams of water. Pressing into him when you don't want to. You're discouraged. You're ready to throw in the towel. You feel like Rocky in the 15th round. That's when you press in and you say, God, I just need you right now. Protect my heart. Don't let it be filled with bitterness. Win me right now, God. Please, I am not wanting you, but I need you, and I know this. Cry out to him. Seek to abide in Jesus, drawing everything that you need from him, and he will do that. That's his promise. And then lastly, I mentioned Romans 11. In which he says here, and you, though a wild shoot, olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Those roots would be the foundation of the patriarchs and now in the New Testament, the apostles and prophets. And all scripture speaks to us by the Spirit and we are being nourished. This is where the roots are. Stay connected with other believers and watch their example. And I'm just going to conclude with this. I remember years ago as a church when we went through the COVID shutdown, a year later, we went through a very, very hard time. And as we were going through this hard time, it became very evident that we would not be able to, we had another year on our church lease. We were renting at the Brio Business Center about 2 miles from here, and we didn't have the money for it. Our attendance shrunk, the tithes had shrunk, and we're just saying, God, I've never broken my word that I can recall. I've never, and I've certainly not done that in a contract. So God, as your people, we want to stand firm, and we can't get out of this contract. I looked for ways, we couldn't. Couldn't turn the lease over to somebody else. And there we were, holding the bag for a whole year, and we were supposed to run out in 4 months, 3 months. God, what are we going to do? And we cried out. We fasted, church. There was no way, but God made a way. On the books, and it should not have been this way. We made it. We made it with $4,000 in the bank. And I was like, Lord, thank you for doing that. You made a way. You provided. God demonstrated, and if you were in the leadership team, you would have actually looked at these numbers, and Laura provided a chart as far as how the finances would go down every month. And here, at the end of this month, see that, Mike? That's when we pull the plug. Yep. That's when financially we're done. And I was like, God, please don't let us come to that point. And he never did. He always provided miraculously. I still see it, and it's like, that should not have happened. And I work with finances like almost all the time with my business in the church, and it should not have happened, but it did. God made a way. God will provide. Listen, in his kindness, he will always provide for you, always sustain you if you let him. Church, today, I don't know where you're at. Can you let him? Can you let him sustain you? Can you allow his grace to be there, and you're drawing everything you need from it? Because grace is everything that he has that we don't but desperately need. That's how we ask him to, desperately. So let's do that. Can you stand with me? God, we